Today we're going to talk about just what's remaining to finish the task that God's given us. It's in 1968, okay, and there's this guy named John Stephen Akwari, okay? He's from Tanzania, and he's a marathon runner, okay? And so he starts out on this marathon with 674 other people. It's the Olympics. Big deal, right? Olympics. Anybody ever run the marathon in the Olympics? Not me. Okay, we got one. So John takes off. He's running. He's about halfway through, and he falls. Not only falls, but he dislocates his knee. And his whole life's been going up to this point. He gets up, and he finishes. He hobbles in, the last person of 74 people, hours after the finalists, the winner won it. Everybody had gone home. Nobody cared. He finished it. And they asked him, John, why did you finish? Why did you? I mean, you didn't have to. People all the time drop out. You were injured. Your knee was dislocated. And he said, my country, Tanzania, they sent me 7,000 miles. And they didn't send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. And guys, I want to challenge you to be people committed to finishing the task that God's given us. And our God's a finisher. The God we serve is a finisher. He created the world in 6 days, finished it. He told Noah to build the ark, helped him finish. He helped Solomon finish building the temple. He helped Nehemiah finish building the wall. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, it's mostly finished. He didn't say, it's almost done. What'd he say? It is finished. And so our God's a finisher. Man, open your Bibles with me to John 4. John 4:34. And Jesus says to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And all I want to do is do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. And so guys, if you want to be like Christ, man, give your life to finishing the work that God's doing. What is God doing? Here's Paul. Paul's a finisher. And Paul says this in Acts 20:24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. What is that task? It's the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Guys, here's what God's about. It starts in Genesis. Right at the beginning, God says to Abraham, he says, Abe, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And Abe, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. But Abraham, it's not just for you. Here's why I'm going to do that. It's so that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you look at Psalms, it's like Israel's hymnal, okay? Psalms, and there's a lot of great theology in the Psalms. Here's some of it. Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Man, but the point, guys, is verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Psalms 96:3 says, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Man, I used to think that missions, evangelism kind of started in Matthew, okay? God kind of forgot about it for half the Bible, and then he said, oh yeah, this is important too. But man, it's all throughout the Bible. Man, this idea of reaching the nations, what we're all about today, what this conference is about, man, it started right at the beginning in Genesis. And then if you look at Revelation 7:9, John's writing, it's the end of time, and he says, I looked and behold, I saw a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And guys, this is what God's about. This is the work that he's doing. And man, it's up to you to say, God, I'm going to join you in that, or God, I'm going to live my life for myself. Okay, because this is what He's doing. And so guys, if this is what He's doing, man, our lives should be built around this. And we should say, what is the task and what do you want me to do to finish it? Guys, would you pray with me that, man, that God would show us a little bit more about what His task is? Lord, I pray today just for these students, these committed students that just want to know more about You, who You are and what You're doing. God, I pray today it would be clear what Your task is, and it would be clear how we can fit in with that. God, help us to get a bigger picture of You. God, to get a bigger purpose for our life. Amen. I mean, there's about four different things I'm going to talk about today. Four different aspects we're going to look at about what God's mission is, what it's all about. The first thing is God's mission is about peoples. God's mission is about peoples. And you might be thinking, Brian, you like plural or plural, okay? It's already people, let's just leave it there. No, I'm serious, it's about peoples. I did that on purpose, okay? Didn't mess up. Here's the verse we all think of when we think of missions, right? The Great Commission. And it's a great verse, I love it. It says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All the nations. And I used to think, when it said all the nations, I used to think of the 193 nation states, right? Like Canada, Mexico, you know, USA. Man, but if you look at the word behind this, the Greek word behind the word nations, it's actually ethnos. And what that's talking about is a body of persons united by kinship, culture, and common traditions. Basically, it's just a group of people that's separated by their heritage, by their location, by their language. Okay, and so you can have a nation, and it has a lot of people groups or little nations in between that. It's like this. Let's say you're so hyped up after Life Impact that you like go to the airport, buy a plane ticket, and you're like, man, I want to go reach somewhere. I don't know where. Let's say Nigeria, okay? So you buy a plane ticket to Nigeria and you say, just to be fair, to let the Spirit lead, I'm going to parachute out of the plane. Okay? Wherever God you lead me, wherever the wind blows. And so you hop out. Parachute works. Praise Jesus. And you land. All you've got are like some Real Purpose of Life tracks, some Four Spiritual Laws, and an Evangel Cube. Okay? And so you start going after it. The first guy you meet, you say, hello. Here's Jesus, okay? And he accepts the gospel, okay? And then the next guy you meet, you go with him, and he introduces you to some friends of his, and so you share the gospel with them, and they accept it too, and he goes and tells his friends about Jesus, and man, it's just like revival, okay? Great for newsletters, by the way. And so you're out there just sharing the gospel with his friends and his friends and his friends. Man, when's Nigeria going to be reached? Never. And because what you didn't know is you landed right there in the middle of the house of people. Okay? And you're just sharing the gospel with his friends who are the house of people. Because they don't like the Fulani. They don't talk to them. The Fulani conquered them a long time ago, and man, they don't talk to them. The Tamashak people, man, they're proud and arrogant. They don't even really speak the same language. And so, man, I used to see the world, Max said this, I used to see the world as a pancake, where if I just spread the love of Jesus on, you know, it just kind of flow all over the pancake. Man, but the world is really, guys, it's more like a waffle. And you got to fill in each little, what do you call them, dimple? And man, we don't need like a missionary team to Nigeria, man, but we need 511 teams to the 511 people groups in Nigeria. And man, in order for you to reach the Tamashak people here, it's going to take a group of people that say, we're going to set out to reach that group. And we're going to be committed and just like moving the little syrup over to pour on that dimple. Man, you're going to target those people groups. Does that make sense? I mean, here's the least reached people groups of the world. If you look on this map, you kind of can see a general area. Is there a theme there? where the least reached people groups of all the world are. Actually, like 75, it's an area called the 1040 window. And we call it the 1040 window basically because it starts at 10 degrees latitude and then 40 degrees latitude. Not that creative, but it works. And so, man, this is an area where two-thirds of the world's poorest people live. 75% of all unreached people groups are here. Around 2 billion people who... It's not that they have heard the gospel and have rejected it. And there's over 2 billion people that have never heard the name of Christ. Don't have a church, a Bible, a missionary available to reach them. And we're going to watch just a short video just talking about what's being done to reach this part of the world.
Jesus said to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?"
Despite the amazing progress made in world evangelization in the past quarter century, 2 billion people in the world still live without the opportunity to learn about Jesus Christ.
He said to them, "Cast the net to the other side of the boat, and you will find some."
An estimated 10,000 people groups have no indigenous Christian witness. Yet Christians are allocating only a tiny fraction of their resources to these unreached peoples. Worldwide, Christians earn a total of $12.3 trillion a year. Only 1.7% is given to Christian causes of any kind. Of this 1.7%, only 5.4% is given to foreign missions. Of this 5.4%, only 1% goes to efforts directly focused on the people without an opportunity to hear about Jesus.
Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
95% of all people who have never heard the news of Jesus live outside of the Western Hemisphere. Yet, few Western Christians will go with the gospel beyond their own borders. Most, 74% of all Protestant missionaries work among groups that are at least nominally Christian. Put another way, only one of every 20,000 Christians goes to tell the good news to the people who have not heard.
Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do."
In the United States alone, there are over 30,000 different Bible study guides and over 20 English Bible translations. At the same time, more than 3,000 languages don't have a single printed verse of Scripture.
Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners."
Furthermore, over 90% of major Christian resources and media tools benefit majority Christian countries. In short, most of our offerings to God go to meet our own needs.
Jesus said to them, "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?"
So, God's mission is about peoples. The second thing is, God's mission has obstacles. Okay? Why do you think that part of the world is so unreached? Different languages, cultures, huh? Poverty, persecution. And how about this religion? The world's major religions are firmly entrenched in the 1040 window. And so a good way to remember how to pray for the 1040 window is this. We have a cheesy acronym called THUMB, T-H-U-M-B. And so it basically just describes the major religions, helps you to remember what the major people blocks of this region are, and so you can kind of remember to pray for them. And so we're going to run through that real quick. And these are huge obstacles to Christianity. The first one is just T, tribal people. Tribals, These are the guys that like get the cover of National Geographic, okay? They mainly live in Africa, places like Papua New Guinea. There's about 220 million tribal people in the world, maybe more depending on who you talk to. And I mean, basically most of them believe in maybe one kind of universal God, overarching God figure, but a lot of like little spirit, you know, a lot of spirits, little demigods. And I mean, their lives are marked by fear over these gods. Fear and just, I mean, just afraid, not knowing what's going to happen to them from one day to the next, just trying to always appease the gods. Here's a short video of just what the tribal world looks like. Anybody seen the movie The Village? Admit it. Okay. That's a good example of a tribal culture. The next thing is H, stands for Hindu. Where are most of these guys living? India. Yeah, there's around 700, maybe 900 million Hindus in the world right now. Hinduism, very polytheistic. In fact, there's more gods in India than there are people in America, okay? Man, they're really open-armed. They'll invite any god in. In fact, man, let's say you're a short-term missionary to India. Okay, you go to Hyderabad, India. You get dropped off. You got your Evangelicube, because it works. And you go and you share the gospel with this Hindu, and he accepts Christ. He's like, yeah, man, just pray. And, okay, I'll believe that. Man, don't be surprised when you go back home and you come back the next year, don't be surprised if you see this hanging in his prayer closet. Jesus and Ganesh. And because they'll accept any God, man, freely. And what they don't understand is the concept of, man, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. And so there's a lot of stuff you need to work through when you're ministering to Hindu people. And here's a brief look at the Hindu world.
720 million Hindus live in the world today. Most live in India. More than 1 million Hindus live in North America. Hinduism is an all-embracing sea of religious philosophies, ritual, and social order.
So you've got T, tribal, H, Hindu, and then you got C, and you got to work with me. You got to turn it sideways for China. We needed a vowel. The cum didn't work. So, man, in China, you've got like 1.3 billion people living in one country. Let me take you back in time to around 1260 AD. You got a guy named Marco. Marco,
Polo.
Marco,
Polo.
Fish out of water. Jump back in. Marco Polo and his dad were in the court of Kublai Khan, just like the emperor of China for that time, and they were about to head back to Europe. They talked to Kublai Khan about different things in Europe, and one of the things they talked about was just their God, their Christianity. And Kublai Khan said, "Man, that's really interesting. And I'd love to hear more about that. When you go back, will you write a letter? Will you invite some people, and will you send back 100 trained missionaries back to China so that we can just learn more about Christianity? So Marco goes back, and as the story goes, the Pope writes an invitation to all Christendom and says, and if anybody's interested, China's just open their arms to us. Two people sign up. Get to the mountain ranges of Turkey, and they're afraid of robbers. They go back. They turn back. Don't even make it. 800 years later, China's the largest unreached country in the world. 1.3 billion people. And there's also Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism that have ravaged that country. I got to be in China this summer, and let me encourage you with this. I heard from a pastor named Fisherman Lin, and he talked about this thing. His message was one family, one vision. And he said, and China has been blessed. Recently, God's really raised up a lot of people. People have been coming to Christ in droves in China. And he said, our vision is the same as yours, and we want to see the whole world reached. And so we believe the gospel's come to China because it's on its way to someone else. And the gospel's come to us so that we can take it back to Jerusalem where it started. And so there's believers all over China that, man, they just want to go into the Middle East, to the hardest place in the world, to take the gospel. And this is like an unreached country where believers are wanting to be missionaries. Man, praise God. Here's a little video about China. T-H-U, and then the M stands for Muslim. It's about 610 AD, a guy named Muhammad lives close to Mecca. He has a vision in a cave. The vision says recite, because he can't read or write. The vision was this. It told him that, and there's one God, his name's Allah, and Muhammad, you're to be his prophet. About 1,400 years later, there's 1.3 billion people who call themselves Muslims. And these people hold the Quran over the Bible. They hold Muhammad over Jesus. If you're a good Muslim, you'll practice the five pillars. Who knows the five pillars? What's one of them? Huh? Once a year, you have to take a pilgrimage to Mecca. Or not once a year. Once in your life, take a pilgrimage to Mecca. 2.5% you have to give to the poor. I heard prayer. You have to pray five times a day.
Fasting during the month of Ramadan.
Every year during the month of Ramadan, they fast. How many Christians fast? What else? You have to say, pray the prayer. Pray the prayer. Just say, there's one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. You're a good Muslim now. Okay, if you said that. No. And let me tell you about a guy named Khalid Sheikh Muhammad. He's a guy who came to the U.S. to study. He came to a small Baptist college in North Carolina. And, man, he wanted to study engineering. So he came. He lived on the fifth floor. Him and some of his Muslim friends would get together just to pray, to have a meal and pray. As their custom was, they left their shoes in the hallway before they went in to pray. This is a Baptist college. Some of the students there saw a great opportunity to welcome them, I guess, by doing things like setting a 55-gallon trash can against the door filled with water. So after they were through praying, they came out. Water flooded the room. Another thing they would often do is, they'd often grab their shoes that are sitting outside the door and throw them in the lake on campus. Welcome to America. Khalid, he transferred after that semester to another college in North Carolina, finished his undergrad degree in America, getting an engineering, bachelor's of engineering, went back overseas to Iran, Pakistan, places like that. He would travel around a lot. And he worked on projects for a group in the Middle East. And you've seen one of his biggest projects. It's called the attack on the Twin Towers, 9/11. He's the guy that orchestrated all that. He studied in America. And we welcomed him by throwing his shoes in the lake. And guys, a Kuwait university professor said this. Mothers in the Middle East are afraid to send their children to America. Why do you think that's so? They're afraid they're going to hear what? See, I would think they'd be afraid to send their kids to America because they might come back Christians, right? They might meet somebody and hear the gospel. But no, here's what he said. Mothers are afraid to send their kids to America because they're afraid of them coming back radical Islamists. Man, why is that? And they might be, persecuted for their beliefs here. Here's a picture of the Muslim world. Here's where the world is, kind of our map, Christianity. You see how it's growing in these areas here. There's not as many Christians there. Here's an interesting map, picture of the Muslim world. My brother-in-law saw this at a mosque in L.A. This is their 1040 window. See, Muslims are, they just want to see their religion spread. The green's where Islam is. Red's kind of their target. That's where they want to go next. And here's the Muslim world. That guy you saw, he's worshiping in L.A. So, don't think for a minute. A lot of the Hindu footage was taken in L.A. Don't think for a minute, that these religions are content to stay in the 1040 window. And so, what we've seen is tribal, Hindu, Chinese, Muslim. And the last one, the B for the thumb, is Buddhism. About 500 BC, there's a guy named Siddhartha Gautama, and he's the son of a king, a wealthy kind of a king guy in Nepal. And Siddhartha, his whole life has been kind of put up in this like ivory tower, right? Never had gone outside of his palace, never seen the world. And so he finally says to his wife, I want to see the world. So I'm going to sneak out of this palace and just see what it looks like. And so he's walking around, and he sees things he's never seen before. If you think you're sheltered, this guy, he's got it bad. He sees things he's never seen before. He saw a guy carrying a heavy load. He's never seen anybody work that hard. Never seen people suffer like that. He saw two beggar women asking for money just so they could go buy bread. He's never seen suffering like that before in his life. And so, a couple of years later, he says, I got to change this. I got to do something. There's just people suffering all over. There's got to be a way to end suffering. And so he kisses his wife and his son, newborn son, goodbye. And just goes out to try to find the secret to end all suffering. And what conclusion he came to is that in order to end suffering, you had to end desire. And he began this whole philosophy. He had four noble truths, the eightfold path of how to end suffering. We call it Buddhism today. The weird thing about Buddhism is at its core, it's a philosophy. It's a way of life, but it kind of leeches on to whatever religions or whatever things are around it. When I was in Cambodia a couple of years ago, we went to this place called Angkor Wat. It's like one of the seven wonders of the world, depending on what list you look at. Okay, I'm one of the seven wonders. No. Right after me. It's this huge temple, just giant temple. And it's a Buddhist temple, now they'll tell you. Years ago, it used to be a Hindu temple. But what they did is just put all a bunch of orange robes on the gods and call them Buddhists reincarnated. Okay, and so they'll just kind of leech onto any other religion. Maybe in L.A., it might just look like you listen to Enya, smoke weed or something. I don't know. It just kind of takes different shapes wherever you go. And, here's a good look at the Buddhist world.
Some elements of Buddhism stem from Hinduism. Reincarnation and karma are central to the Buddhist understanding of suffering. Nirvana, meaning to extinguish, implies that ultimate reality is a void. One transcends selfish desire and reaches nirvana by following the sacred eightfold path. Buddhists pursue an abstract, impersonal void. Both Christians and Buddhists place a high value on morality. Both agree that selfish desire leads to suffering. Buddha taught that to end suffering, all desire must be eliminated.
Okay, so God's mission's about what? Okay, two of you are listening, thank you. God's mission's about peoples. God's mission has obstacles. What are those obstacles? Tribal people, not people, but the religion. T, tribal, H, U, M, B. Okay. And here's the predominant religions. Here's kind of where they're at on a map, if you plot them out. Notice anything about that? And we're all the major religions of the world. 1040 window. And let's just make a big generalization right here. We'll call this the line, okay? On this side of the world, we're going to call this the reach part of the world. And on this part, we'll call it the unreached part of the world. Man, who would you send your missionaries to? Where would you send them? If you had 10 missionaries, where would you send them? Where? A lot of people say China. Muslim? Anybody else? Let's just say that part of the world, okay? Do you agree with me on that? And here's what we do. There's around 430,000 missionaries in the world. Here's where they're going. Go to places that have already been reached, people that have Bibles in their languages, people who have churches, and only 30,000, and say, I want to take the gospel to people who've never heard before. And why?
Comfort?
I don't know. Here's just some stats on some countries. In Argentina, there's one missionary for every 180 people. Peru, one missionary for every 240 people. Brazil, one missionary for every 276 people. Mexico, one for every 2,300 people. In China, you've got one missionary for every 700,000 people. In India, you've got one missionary for every 2 million people. Vietnam, one missionary for every 2 million people. In Iran, a country of 75 million people, you've got one missionary for every 3 million. That works out to about 25 missionaries in Iran. A couple of years ago, I sat down with the strategy coordinator over that region. And I said, man, I saw this stat where it was crazy. It can't be true. It said there's only 25 missionaries in Iran. Is that true? And he looked at me and he said, yeah, I know the numbers you're talking about. I've seen them. I don't think there's any way that it could be that high. Be careful when you talk about having a call to go somewhere. Because if you say, man, I'd love to go to Iran, Brian, but I'm sorry, I'm not called. Man, who does that put the blame on? Tell me this, is God senile? Man, shoot, I sent another one to Peru. Is this God's fault? Guys, this word is very clear. Man, He wants His gospel to go out to every people, tribe, tongue, language. And Jim Elliot says, man, why do you need a voice when you have a verse? And there's your calling. And so, here's kind of what it looks like. Romans 15. Man, I love this verse. Paul says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. And that alone is a great verse. Paul's just saying, I don't want to just build on someone else's, what they've already done, where there's already church, where there's already reached people. Man, I want to take the gospel where it hasn't been preached. But if you look at the verses around it, it even strengthens it. Verse 19 says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. And if you look at your seldom used maps in the back of your Bible, okay, or you can look on the screen, he's saying, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. And I just want to be like, Paul, shut up. You're telling me that from Jerusalem, all these little cities around here, I mean, you've shared the gospel with every person, given every person a chance to choose to accept the gospel or not. You fully proclaim. Are you sure, Paul? And he even goes on and says this. He says, there's no more place for me to work in these regions. I've been longing to see you, but man, I plan to do so when I go to Spain, which is the next place I'm going. Man, do you think Paul shared the gospel with every person in all those places? Man, what he meant was, man, the job's done here. There's a church that can reach its own people. And I want to go and just finish the task. Finish the task that God's given us to take this gospel to every nation, to every people group. And so, man, I'd love to hang out with you guys, but I got to go to Spain. Because there's some people that have never heard about Jesus. Man, am I bumming you out? Am I bumming anybody out? Are you thinking, man, this is never going to happen? Okay? There's so many unreached people. How is this going to work? Is anybody getting bummed out? No? You're with me? I mean, there's 6,781 unreached people groups in the world. Did you hear that number? 6,781. But let me tell you this. A couple weeks ago, I was looking at the website, joshuaproject.org, great website. It said there were 6,782 a couple weeks ago. So we knocked one off. All right. And let me encourage you with this. God's church has resources. Okay, man, this can be done easily. Let me show you these numbers. Man, for every one unreached people group, there's 550 churches in the world. There's over 100,000 evangelical believers for every one unreached people group. It's estimated that it'll take about $3 billion for the task to be completed, just financially. American evangelicals earn $5.4 trillion of annual income. Man, this can be completed. Man, the gospel's, man, it's moving across the world. Listen to this. 1,600 churches open every day. 20,000 people come to Christ every day in Africa. 28,000 people come to Christ every day in China. 70,000 people come to Christ every day throughout the world. Korea, South Korea is about 30% evangelical believers. Has the biggest churches in the world are in South Korea. The government of Indonesia won't even print the stats for religion because Christianity's grown so much there. And God's doing some big things. Man, to wipe these numbers off the page and you still serve a God that's all-powerful and that can move when He wants to. And so if this is what God's doing and you give your life to this, you say, God, I want to join you in what you're doing. Man, let me tell you this, it won't fail because God won't fail. But let me also tell you this, God is not wringing His hands in heaven just hoping that you're going to join Him. And because He's going to accomplish this with or without you. But man, let me encourage you that you can give yourself to the greatest purpose, the greatest task man, ever given of reaching the world. And man, that's a life of purpose. That's a life that's going to count. That's a life that's going to matter. And so, and the last thing is God's mission involves all believers. God has chosen to use people to evangelize the world, to get His gospel to all nations. And so, man, He's going to use somebody. Will it be you? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Man, the reason you're a Christian isn't so that you can live for yourself, have your nice house, have your little family, live and die, and never be concerned about what's going on in the world. Man, the reason you're a Christian, the reason God's brought you into this family is so that you can be used to reach the nations. A guy named Walt Hendrickson, he said this, man, if you're in college for any other reason than to use your degree to reach the nations, you're in college for sinful, selfish reasons. Man, I don't know if I disagree with that. Because if this is where God's heading, if this is where God's going, then anything against that would be sinful, right? And anything not in line with what He's doing is selfish. And so, man, I just want to challenge you guys to be people, to be world Christians. And what I mean by that is a person who says, and whatever it takes, God, I want to join with you. I want to partner with you in what you're doing to take your gospel to the ends of the earth. Here's five steps, five little habits, then you can start building in your life just to be a world Christian. Man, the first one is just to pray. Just start to pray. Pray for these unreached people groups. Pray through the thumb. Man, in your Bible study, say, man, today we're going to pray for tribal people. Next week we're going to pray for Hindus. Then we're going to pray for Chinese. Okay? Man, start to pray just for the world. One thing you can start doing, man, the reason I don't pray a lot is I just don't know what to pray for. Okay? I don't know what's going on. Man, we have some great, we brought this book called Operation World, because we didn't see it in the bookstore. I mean, you can get this at a lot of places. We've got like five copies to sell. It's a great resource. Anybody use this? Two people, bless you. This basically has every country in the world listed and the prayer needs for that country. And so you can just go through here and pray for Kazakhstan and know how to specifically pray for Kazakhstan. You can learn some great things about countries you've never heard of, like China, you know, and places like that. And, man, this is a great resource. So, man, pick this up and just start to use it. There's another great resource. Did you know CNN has started putting out a prayer guide on the internet? Did you hear that? It's called the World News. Pray for what God's doing in the world. Man, it's not an accident. Man, He knows what He's doing. And so pray that, man, these big events that are going on, that are making headline news, pray that God will use that for His glory. And pray that Christians will be obedient to use the opportunities that He's setting and put in motion every day. Okay? CNN. Amazing. Here's another thing. That's a good verse. Read it. Sending. Another step, another habit you can start to build in your life. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Man, if you say, "Brian, I'm with you. I love the nations. God bless them. I hope they get reached." But your money goes to DVDs and PlayStation games and movie tickets and eating out all the time, and you never give a penny to reaching the world, I don't know if I believe you. Man, I was a college student once, and I know how much money I wasted, okay? And then always complained about being poor. Part of that was my fault. But man, we can start in our life right now, man, by giving $5-$10 a month somewhere to help somebody reach some unreached people groups. And so start sending some of your money onto eternity early, okay? Start sending some now. And man, just say, "God, this is where my heart is. And man, I want to send $10. It's all I can afford. But man, I want to send this money onto eternity. I want to help reach the world." So start sending. Another thing you can do is, man, go. Matthew 28:19. It's an active verse. It says, "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations." Man, who's been overseas? Just raise your hand on a mission trip. Okay. Man, I want to challenge all of you, before you graduate, to take a summer and say, "God, this is where you're going. I'm going to be obedient in the things you've been clear about. And I'm just going to take a summer and I'm going to go overseas and see what you're doing overseas." You know, every summer, college students have about 2 to 3 months free. And they have a couple options. One, they can like try to get an internship or a job. Two, they can sit by a PS2 or something, Xbox, and play Halo. Or three, and you can go overseas for your summer. When you graduate and get a job in accounting and say, "Boss, I need 3 months off so I can go overseas to take the gospel to Sudan," what do you think they'll say? "Yeah, you know what? Take all the time in the world because you're through." Man, you're never going to have this opportunity again. So just plan on going sometime in your college career. And it's not that big of a commitment. It's two months. And it'll change your life. Talk to somebody who's been. Focus, they've got a booth out there, Focus International. Have some great trips. They do the best training in the world with overseas short-term trips. Every one of you should go on a short-term trip. Man, here's my sister, Tanya. Her freshman year, she said, "Mom, Dad, I've got this great opportunity to go to Turkey, to take the gospel to Muslims in Turkey." And my dad said, "You're crazy, okay? You're not going. Because, man, I'm supposed to be over you. God's entrusted you to me. And if I can't make sure you're okay in Turkey, you're not going." So Tanya, no. Broke her heart. She stayed at home. She went to a summer training program. So, man, if you can't go overseas this summer, go to a summer training program. Another commercial, Project Impact, outside. Has some great stuff. Help you learn just how to share your faith. Don't waste your summers, guys. Do something with them. But she stayed home, did a summer stateside summer project. But this kept being on her heart. She kept talking to her parents, to my parents, and they're godly people. They're really godly people. Taught me how to memorize scripture in third grade. My dad would have quiet times with me when I was growing up. Man, but they just didn't understand. She kept talking about her heart for the nations. How, man, this is where God's heading. And man, this is what I want to give my life to. And finally, my dad heard a talk at a conference by a guy with the initials Max Barnett. And man, he said, "Man, you're right. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for standing in the way of my daughter." He called my sister up, almost crying. And he said, "Tanya, I'll never stand in the way of God again in your life." And so, man, here's my sister. Last year, she was in India for a year, sharing the gospel with the Brahmin caste, the highest caste there. And there she is, a friend of hers, Crystal. And there's some Indian students. And then there's Mom and Dad. Never had a passport before. They got one and went to India to visit my sister. And so, guys, man, I bet that's a lot of your stories. Your parents just wouldn't understand. Man, make it be on your heart. Just share with them lovingly. Man, this is what God's doing. Man, this is really, man, this is the heart. This is my heart. And one thing I want to challenge all of y'all to do in the next couple weeks is get one of these. U.S. passport. Because you can't go anywhere without one of these. And I just think it's a good mark of a world Christian. Because if you're like, God, I'll go anywhere, do anything for you, but just give me like 2 months, okay, because I got to get my passport. Man, just get this. That way, if God directs you to go anywhere, man, you'll be ready. You'll have your passport. It's a nice just first step of obedience. So you can get an application to the post office, passport. All right, another thing you can start doing is welcoming. Exodus 22:21 says, "Don't mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were once aliens in Egypt." And sometimes I forget that we're Gentiles, that somebody had to cross a culture to take the gospel to us. And man, there's over 700,000 international students studying on American campus right now. And I used to just think they were bad drivers. Then I went to Cambodia and found out I was the bad driver. And these people, they're like the top of the class in their countries. They're going to go back and be the leaders of their countries. And most Christian students just ignore them. When I started getting a heart for the world, man, I loved China. I started praying for China, that God would move in China. And a couple months later, I looked around in my class and realized there's 5 Chinese students that I'd never talked to. I said, man, just start to reach out. Turn around and say, "Hi, my name is..." Start to welcome some international students. And then the last thing is just mobilizing. 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's discipleship, and it's just telling them the end of the story. I mean, that God wants to use you to the ends of the earth. And so start sharing this with other people. My wife and I have made a commitment to spend the next 2.5 years, the next 3 years of our life in America, telling college students about God's heart for the world and getting them excited about going. Getting them excited about sending, about praying. And we've done that because we heard a great illustration, made a lot of sense. Imagine if this building was burning, caught on fire, the Oklahoma wildfires took over, and Cox Convention Center was burning down. And man, we grabbed one of those cups in the back. We filled it up and ran down the hall where the fire was and threw it out and then ran back here and poured another cup of water, you know, poured it out. I mean, how effective would that be? Not very effective. Man, but imagine if I ran like a mile down the road to the Oklahoma City Fire Station and woke up 100 sleeping firemen and said, "Dude, the Cox Convention Center is on fire." I mean, how effective would that be? 100 people just sleeping, waiting to go. Man, there's some college students on your campuses. There's some believers, some non-believers that are just waiting for you to share the gospel with them, disciple them, train them, and then send them to the nations. And so, man, start waking up these sleeping firemen on your campus. Start sharing this. Everybody mobilizes to something. Guys mostly mobilize to, like, sports, okay? We're all going to go play Ultimate or something. Girls, what do you mobilize to? Movies? Chick flicks? Sorry, I don't know. But we all mobilize to something. Man, mobilize to this, okay? Here's some great resources. On the Traveling Team website, there's like 800 pages of articles that you can just download using your Bible studies. The first thing I'd want to point you to is Becoming a World Christian, and click on 12 Lessons. And the 12 lessons are just like 12 steps on how to really become a world Christian. How to build this into your life. And so I challenge all of you to start doing these 12 lessons. Another thing you can do, I'm going to show a short little video. Basically, we have a summer project. We don't take a lot of people, but we take about 40 students from all around America. And we basically spend a summer training you how to be a world Christian and how to mobilize your campus. And it's called the IT Project.
The IT Summer Project welcomes you to L.A., the most diverse city on the planet, where in 50 days we will show you the world.
Where's more about the Inform Project through the traveling team, and the things that I've learned are the biblical basis for missions for every believer and how to disciple Christians to a world vision.
When searching ones embrace the light, down.
You'll take a course on missions and get training from real missionaries.
The Perspective Missions course that we took this summer was really tough, but it was amazing. I've learned that God has a huge heart for the whole world.
You will visit the temples in L.A. and get face-to-face with the world's religions.
I think it's going to be so neat to get hands-on training of what we just saw and learned about.
I really think that there's more to it than we can see in the spiritual world.
You know that people worship idols in some places, but I've never seen it.
The IT Project will give you the skills and resources you need to go overseas or back to your campus to pass on your vision to others.
This summer I've seen students come out to the IT Project and they're coming from small town. Now they want to go out and impact the world, go to the hardest countries, reach Muslims, Buddhists. They want to be world changers.
There's brochures in on your chair, every other one. If you're not interested, give it to a friend, tell them to go. Last story. It's 1992, Olympics, back to the Olympics. A guy named Derek Redmond from Great Britain's running around the track. He's running a 400-meter sprint. And he pulls his hamstring, falls to the ground, and just lays there. Okay, everybody's watching him. He looks and sees the guys with the stretcher coming over, and man, he gets back up and he starts to limp, starts to hobble around the track. And everybody's just wondering what's he gonna do, what's happening. His dad's in the stands, and his dad, I think he just does what's natural. There's a lot of people that are sitting there, just maybe some people are yelling, hoping to encourage him. And good luck, yelling and screaming. There's a lot of people that are just kind of wondering what's going to happen. But his dad says, I've got to do something about this. And so he just does what comes natural. He hops over the fence, runs out to the track, puts his arm around his son, picks him up, and they finish the race. And man, the stands are going crazy. They're cheering for him. They're not cheering for the guy who won. And they're cheering for the guy who finished. So, man, I want to challenge you guys to become finishers. And to stop sitting in the stands, hoping that God will use you. But say, man, I want to be a world Christian. I want to be someone who God uses. And, man, I want to finish this task. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for giving us a clear purpose, a clear task. We don't have to wonder what our lives are about. But, God, we know. We know what you're about, and we know what we can be about. And so, Lord, I pray that, God, you would work in our hearts, work in our lives, help us to put people around us with this same perspective, people around us with the same heart. God, help us to be finishers. Help us to be people committed to you and you alone, and to see your glory spread not just around our campus, not just around America, but, God, see your glory spread to the ends of the earth. God, I pray that our lives would be modeled around that. Our lives would be modeled around you. And God, that we would be people that are contagious and just with a desire to finish. God, we pray this not for ourselves, not that we'd make a name for ourselves, but God, we pray this for your glory. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.